Wonderful means wonder-filled, you know, wonder-filled grace. Now I'm going to read together from the Scriptures, the Word of God, from Ephesians chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 8 down to the conclusion of verse 21. And the apostle writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And this is the word of the Lord. Now, I received an email about 1 week ago, and it's from a colleague who's Korean, and he works in Kazakhstan. And he was informing me about how the work was going on in the Bible Institute, where we also minister. And then he had three prayers which he requested people to offer on his behalf. And the first prayer was this. He said, "Lord, may I never lose the excitement of being a Christian. May I never lose the excitement of being a Christian." And I thought, what a wonderful prayer. What a necessary prayer. Because in these days, if you speak to someone who isn't a Christian and say you've become a Christian, they shrug their shoulders and say, "So what?" It's almost as if you've joined a club, and a pretty eccentric one at that, but a pretty meaningless organization. And even amongst Christian people, if they hear about someone who's come to the Lord, not infrequently they'll say, "That's nice." Well, nice, does that explain or express what takes place in a person's life when they become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that stands in sharp and stark contrast to that which we see clearly in the Scriptures all the way through. Here's Moses, right near the end of his life, and he's pronouncing blessings upon the people of God. And then one of the blessings he says is this, or one of the statements that he makes and declares is this. He says, "Who is comparable to you, O people saved by the Lord?" Now here's a man who had functioned and operated in the highest echelons of the Egyptian empire, the superpower of that day, the evidence of which is still with us today, and we marvel at the things that they had done. And he said, "Even in comparison to that, who is comparable to you, O people saved of the Lord?" Not only that, he had worked, survived, and even thrived in a semi-wilderness situation where he saw the prowess, the ability, and the acumen of people to be able to flourish in that situation. And yet he says, even in spite of these people with all their ability and their acumen, "Who is like unto you, O people saved of the Lord?" And that same message comes strikingly through also in the Psalms. And not just the testimony of the people of God, but also the witness that that was to other people. In fact, they had to say to them, "The Lord has done great things for them." And then the riposte or the response comes from the people of God. "Yes, the Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are truly glad." And in a measure, that reflects the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there's a man who's called Legion, who was possessed by many demons, and the Lord Jesus Christ delivers him. And it's interesting, the message that he is to convey to his neighbors. Go and tell your friends and your neighbors what great things the Lord has done for you. Well, I ask you, is that the spirit that we exude? Is that the impression that we give? Is that the influence that people have, that they sense that we are an incomparable people? We are people who clearly display and witness the fact God has done great things for us, and the Lord has blessed us wonderfully. Now, the Apostle Paul would not let anyone talk down or dumb down Christian experience. We have lived in days of great financial devaluation. The pound is about 1.40 to the dollar now, isn't it? I remember, and this is dating me, there were $4 to the pound. Do you remember that? Oh, there's some other people over 21 here this morning. $4 to the pound. Now people think it was great when it was 1.50. It shows you how financial devaluation has taken place, and we've hardly noticed it. But it's not only financially, morally there's been devaluation. And spiritually, we are told no longer is this the Word of God. It just contains the Word of God. It's been devalued. Theologically, things are being devalued. You hear people talking about God as if he was just some being floating around out there. Someone on the, I think it was on the radio, a religious program, and he said he was talking about the great Yankee in the sky. An American, as if God was somehow a super baseball player. Devalued. And even Christian experience is being devalued. The way it's talked about, as if it's something that we've joined or it's something that we do. It's not something glorious and great and majestic and unique that's taken place in our lives. It isn't expressed in those terms. It's our commitment and it's our this and it's our the other. Now, clearly that is an element and has its place. But that is not the major stress and emphasis of the New Testament. And so the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, in verse 14, he uses three illustrations taken from the natural and the physical world in order to illustrate spiritual truth. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Those are the three things. What happens to a sinner? They are resurrected, and he makes that clear in the second chapter. You has he raised, or though you have made alive, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, he tells us in the second chapter. He's already mentioned, and we read it in the fifth chapter. He said, not only were you in the darkness, but the darkness is in you. You were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You've been taken out of a kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. And then the third thing that he mentions is that of sleep. Wake up, O sleeper. And so those three illustrations or metaphors are meant to convey to us the immensity and the enormity of what has taken place in our lives, which is God's doing and wonderful in our eyes. And the Apostle Paul develops that. Now, right throughout the scriptures, you find a number of people who were asleep in places at a time and in a place which they shouldn't be. And in most cases, there was a spiritual implication. Going back to that great man, Samson. And of course, one of the secrets of Samson's strength, or at least the manifestations of it, was his long hair. And there's a rather enticing lady called Delilah. And she wanted to find out the secret of Samson's strength. And with all her feminine guile, and females have guile, I can assure you. All her feminine guile. She said, oh, Samson, dear Samson, tell me, please. Tell little Delilah your love. What the secret is. Of course, Samson doesn't give in. But she didn't give in either. Until finally she says, come on, you couldn't treat me like that. If you really loved me, you would share this deep secret. And he did. And they came and while he was asleep, on Delilah's lap, a place he shouldn't have been, at a time he shouldn't have been, his hair was shorn. And Samson got up at other times, only this time he had no strength. That was no place to be asleep. And it was no time to be asleep. In the midst of Philistines. And likewise with Jonah, and here's someone who had a direct commission from God in accordance with his role as a prophet to go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah, and I'm sure in some ways in his mind he was able to justify it, that's not something I would want to do. The Ninevites were really cruel. No, they did. The wallpaper in their walls was the skin of people who they'd skinned. Can you imagine going to a people like that? Well, no wonder. He got in the boat and he was going in the opposite direction or in another direction to which God called him. And in the middle of the storm, Jonah was asleep. It's no time or place to be asleep when you're disobeying God. That's no time and no place. But there he was. I don't know how he slept in a storm. I just know how he did it. But it's amazing. And then into the New Testament, and perhaps most, the one with the most poignant or the most pathos. And it's that moment just prior to the crucifixion when the Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to the disciples about watching and praying. And he went a little further to pray. And during that time, they fell asleep. Can you imagine? At such a moment. Such a strategic moment in the history of this world. And he comes back and he says to them, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? How could you be asleep at a time like this? That was not a time or a place to be asleep. And then at the end of the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul was preaching. This is a great encouragement for a preacher. Now, I did preach for a long time. It's wonderful, isn't it? Good to have preachers who preach for a long time. And even better, you have congregations that listen. But he went on for a long time. And there was a chap sitting on the windowsill, and there was an upper room. And while Paul was preaching, he fell asleep. Now, here's a warning for you. Do not fall asleep during preaching, because he fell out the window. You never know what's going to happen to you. And of course, that wasn't a place to be asleep on a windowsill, was it? When the great Apostle Paul was preaching the inexhaustible riches in Christ. That's no place. I remember a number of years ago, and it almost seems incredible. Railway lines, and periodically they have no cameras to look at the line. And one of the men responsible for monitoring that, he looked and he saw this thing which appeared to be on the line. And so he called a colleague. He said, look at this. And this was in the main line for high-speed trains, which passed down that line over 100 miles an hour. And so they magnified the picture. There was a man sleeping on a railway line. He was a real sleeper, wasn't he? He was. And of course, they went and roused him. Can you imagine sleeping? Well, what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5, and this is what he said. Wake up, sleeper. What's he saying? This is no time to be asleep. This is no place to be spiritually asleep. The new day has dawned. Light has come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. A new era has arrived. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's grace. How can anyone remain spiritually asleep when there's such opportunities or such possibilities as these? And yet, the tragedy is that there are many who are still spiritually dead, who are still walking in darkness, and who are spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep. And this particular metaphor illustration is so vital, isn't it, the way it is? Because when a person sleeps, they are oblivious to reality round about them. They're unaware of what is taking place. Things can be happening right beside them. I'm sure you've gone into a bedroom and someone's asleep. You've gone over, you maybe opened a drawer, taken something out and gone out, and the person hasn't been aware that you've been there. You were there. That was a reality. You were beside them and they didn't know it. You know, that's the tragic state of men and women without Christ, who've not been born again. There are these great spiritual realities. The reality of God. The reality of sin. The reality of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater realities are there? God is the greatest reality there is. And yet the vast majority of people live, talk, walk, die, still spiritually asleep. In the Old Testament, there's an illustration of that. King David, before he became king, was hunted and hounded by Saul out of an intense jealousy and envy. And one occasion, Saul and his people are asleep. And David and his men are looking down on them. And David's followers thought, what an opportunity. This is our opportunity to really finish Saul. But David said he was the Lord's anointed and he couldn't do it. But he wanted to show Saul the peril he was in. So he went right down and Saul had his weapons and his armor right beside him. And David took one. When Saul woke up, he thought, David was standing over the top of me, and I wasn't aware of it. That's how close he saw that he was to death, and he wasn't aware of it. We don't have consciousness. It's the same, we don't even have consciousness of time. You know, when you're preaching, you can see everybody in the congregation, and you can usually see those who are struggling with the powers of darkness. Because their eyes go to one side at first, you know. And you can see it so well. And then they just drop off for a few minutes. But they don't know whether it's 10 seconds or it's 10 minutes they've been asleep. You're not like, when you go to sleep until you're waking up, you have no consciousness of time. And you know, those who are asleep spiritually not only do not have any consciousness of time, they have very little consciousness of eternity. Very little. These great realities. Can you see now why Paul says, awake you sleep. Arise. That's no position, no condition to be in spiritually. Be raised from the dead and Christ will give you light. Now this poses just a few questions for us. I want to answer them briefly. The first is, how does God awaken us? What means does God use to awaken us from this spiritual torpor, from the sleep of death? And primarily we could put him into two categories. He sometimes does it gently, or he does it roughly, or a combination of both. And I love the picture. You know, here's a child sleeping. And the child's oblivious of reality. It's just sleeping. But it's time for the child to be up. A little baby. And the mother just picks the child up and draws it close to herself. Oftentimes plants a kiss on the forehead or on the cheek. And that affection, that love of the mother arouses the child. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? To reality. You know, God frequently does that. He comes, he says, I love you. I love you so much, I gave my one and only son. I love you to the extent that I sent him. I didn't spare him, but I delivered him up for you all, to all the ignominy and all the wretchedness and all the wrath of Calvary. I did for you. I know many can testify when they heard, for God so loved the world. And so loved them that he gave his only begotten son. It awakened them to spiritual reality. It awakened them to the wonder of God's grace and the marvel of God's salvation. He does that. Sometimes God has to speak roughly. There's some people when they're sleeping physically and you call them and there's something that comes out like saying, I'm up, or I'm up or something. It means that I'm up when they're not up. And they're getting up. But they don't get up. And you call them 10 minutes later and they still somehow be able to respond in this inarticulate way about their intention. And sometimes the only way you go up is knock on the door, come in and even give them a shake. Sometimes God has to do that. Has to remind us of the demands of his holy law, which are good and just. And the penalties that arise as we break it. And the fact that we're going to stand before him and give an account. And there are those who can say that's how God awakened them. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'm not endorsing the ethics of this, but the principle might help. I have a cousin who's George. And George is a wonderful sleeper. He had a tremendous capacity for deep sleep. And even when we were on holiday, it was time, it was up, it was a lovely day, and we had planned to go somewhere. And he was always getting up. And so after I had tried every device, it didn't work. So I went and whispered in his ear, and I said, George, the Lord has returned. And he shot up like a rocket. Now, I'm not saying I should have done that. But you know something? The Lord is returning. It was a reality. And people, and we need to be reminded, Christ is coming back. And at that point, there are no more opportunities. At that stage, what we are and where we are is where we will be. Without God, without Christ, without hope. And the Lord in his mercy brings these realities. It's not just some sort of fanciful thing. It's a fact. And he brings those glorious facts upon us with power and authority and clarity. And he awakens us. Now, the important thing is not so much just the means he's chosen, whether it's gently or roughly. The important thing is for us to know, have we been awakened spiritually to the things of God and to Christ and the Christian life? Have we been awakened? That's the big question. That's the ultimate question for us. Now, the second thing that we have to ask is, why does the Apostle Paul put such emphasis here? And he says, now, awake, you sleepers.
And you can really say he has a sense and a note of urgency. He really means it. Well, every preacher should really mean it. But Paul really means it here. And I think there's two reasons. Because, you know, there are people who are sleep talkers. I don't know if you ever talk in your sleep. I only ever talked at examination times, apparently. It used to affect me, talking in sleep. But our daughter talked in her sleep in the past. And, you know, sometimes I conducted a conversation with her, thinking she was awake. And we were talking, and suddenly she said to me, "Where's my gun?" So at that point, I realized we were in different realms. But you know, in the morning, she didn't remember a single word. That talk meant nothing. It didn't affect the way she lived. It didn't register with us. It had no impact or influence whatsoever. It was sleep talking. And there's such a thing as spiritual sleep talking. And it's possible. You know, I was brought up in a very religious family. My mother taught me prayers. I wept at some of my mother's prayers. Going to church, I could quote passages of the Bible off by heart. And yet I didn't know Christ. I was still spiritually asleep. Although I said the right things and sang the right hymns and even nodded at the right points, I was still spiritually dead and spiritually asleep. I wasn't awake to God. He wasn't the big thing. I wasn't awake to Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Religion was enough for me. And then there are sleepwalkers. And people do walk in their sleep. In one of the churches where I was pastor, one of the deacons, who's now an elder, he was a physicist. And he was faced with a dilemma in his house during the night. His lights would go off and on. And so being a physicist and a scientist, he examined all the circuitry and couldn't see any defect or any explanation. So he called in an electrician. An electrician examined everything. He said, there's nothing wrong. Everything is A1. I can't tell you why your lights keep going off and on. He said, well, that was even worse when he told me that. Because he said, what's going on in my house? And anyway, the lights went on. And you see what happened? The light would come on. And of course, he was sleeping. By the time he had woken up and get out, the lights went off. And what it was, his eldest daughter, or his elder daughter, eldest child, was sleepwalking and going and switching the lights off and on. And then by the time he got back in out of bed, and he was back in her bedroom. But she had no idea what she was doing. He later discovered how it happened, but she had no idea. Totally oblivious. It was just actions that had not engaged her mind in any meaningful, rational way. And it didn't affect her in the morning. She didn't go to work and switch the lights off and on. No, it was something totally other. And you know, this can be the same way with us. You open down our land this morning. There are hundreds of thousands of people. And they'll come into church, a church building like this. And they'll go out. But what is said and what is heard and where they've been has minimal effect upon them. That's not what God does in a person's life, if it's real. He doesn't do that. They're just sleepwalkers. And it's amazing how you can go through it. Dear Bishop Taylor Smith, an army chaplain and a wonderful man of God and a preacher of the gospel. And he was in the church and he wanted to illustrate that all must be born again. And he turned around and said, even the archdeacon needs to be born again. He got a letter during the week. He said, my dear bishop, you found me out. He said, I've been brought up in the church. I was ordained in the church. I even taught other people about the Bible. And I had not been born again myself. Never been spiritually awakened. You know, that's why the Bible emphasizes this. Awake, you sleepers. Arise. And the Lord will shine on you. Then our third question is, this is important. How can we ascertain, how can we tell that we have been wakened out of this sleep? Well, there are a number of things. First of all, it's because we're washed or we come for washing and cleansing. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul says of these Ephesian Christians, he said, in whom, meaning Christ, we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, you have never heard of a sleepwalker or a sleep talker having a bath, have you? Or a shower. Why? Because the water would have awakened them. And one of the reasons why we know that we've been awakened, because one of the first and initial ministries of the Holy Spirit is to make us conscious of our sin. Christ says when he has come, he will convince or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they've not believed in me. The Holy Spirit shows us ourselves. You know, the great Augustine, in his own inimitable way, said this. He took me from behind myself where I had put myself and brought me before myself where I saw myself. Now, he wasn't Irish, although he sounds very intelligent. But you see the picture? Most of us, all of us, before the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we don't see ourselves as God sees us. But what happens is, he shows us something of what it means to be seen as God sees us. And we're driven to Christ, knowing it's only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's only in him there's forgiveness. It's only in him there's redemption. It's only in him there's cleansing. My dear friends, can I ask you, have you been to Jesus for that cleansing flood, that washing? If we haven't, it's almost certainly we're still spiritually asleep. We're still oblivious of the reality of ourselves as sinners. And then the next thing is, it's not only in a sense, it's what we were. And the fourth chapter, Paul brings this out very clearly. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him. In accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a putting on. Now, it's not just like in that sense of putting something on. It's rather the life that is now put within us is now being manifested outwardly. It's as if we've put something on. I can remember in the days when people used to have suits made to measure. You know, we used to go and get measured up. And I went to the centre of Belfast. I chose my material and I chose the style. 3 weeks later, I got a card. Come, your suit is ready. So I went down there and I could see a bit of the material. That's the man. I took it out. And there was a long coat, like a frock coat, with all these flaps down. And the trousers were drain pipe. It was a teddy boy. Remember those going back? Remember the teddy boys, you know? And I said, it's my material, but it's not my suit. And said, I said to him, I wouldn't be caught dead in that. Can you imagine next Sunday morning standing up in the pulpit in my teddy boy's outfit? You see, something like that happens. That was not me. And when we are awakened spiritually, we have new life within us, suddenly we find the lifestyle that characterized us before is no longer appropriate. You just feel, that's not me now. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we don't struggle with sin and sometimes succumb to it. But there's still something within us that cries out, I shouldn't be like this. Do you know that experience? Do you know that experience? I'm not here to depress you. I'm here just to help you discern. And sometimes when you get disgusted with yourself, it's a sign that you have new life. And then very quickly, it's how you walk. And in the fifth chapter, he says this, be very careful then how you live, not as wise but as unwise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's just be careful. It's that word walking circumspectly. Now, the person who's still spiritually asleep and still a sleepwalker, they have no consciousness of where they're walking. They don't know where they've been. They're not thinking about that. But when you've been spiritually awakened, suddenly you see, you're where I have to walk carefully. I have to think the way I live. I have to think how I spent my time. I have to think where I go. Because you've got this new life, a new sensitivity to spiritual things.
I remember in one church where I was, and we were doing visitation, I got to know an elderly gentleman. And he told me he was called up in the Second World War. Now, if you're over 43, you couldn't be called up. He was 42 and 11 months. He said, "How's that?" He blessed his mother. And he said, "They put me in the commando regiment as an A1 commando." Now, he said, "I couldn't even run between the obstacles, never mind climb them." And so they sent him to the medical officer, and he looked A1 commando, and he said, "I knew things were bad, but if you're an A1 commando, they must be desperate." So then they gave him another choice. He was put on mine clearing. And he said, "It was a nice option." But he said, on one occasion, his commanding officer said, "We have to go through this field." He said, "I have one command for you." He said, "Put your feet exactly in my footfall, my footprint." He said, "That's what you have to do." He said, "If you do that, you'll be safe. If you don't, the consequences are quite severe." I said, "Did you do it?" He said, "I didn't deviate a fraction of an inch. My foot went exactly where his foot went. That was the only place of security and safety." And this is what Paul is saying here. Now we're to walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. We're to walk in the ways of our Master. You know, that's the way to live. That's the way to die. To walk in the steps of the Master. And that will tell us, before we just say, "Oh, what pleases me, what I like to do, what's convenient," but now it says, to please him, the will of the Lord, by his grace and power. And then finally, what we say. You notice what he says, "Be filled, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Oh, you just love to thank God. Before, it was a chore at best, or a pretty meaningless, tame exercise. And now it's a thrill. Now it's the greatest delight to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to sing the praises of him who died for us. Isn't that right? That will tell us whether spiritually awake. And I must finish. And he says, "Awake, and Christ will shine on you." What a light. The very light of Christ shining into and on our experience. What a glory. The light of Christ. I must finish. Now, I have never seen an ugly bride. As a pastor, it is lovely to marry couples. It's lovely. It's nearly always the ladies used to ask me, you know, about the wedding. And I remember this young girl coming to me and she said, "Pastor, would you marry me?" And I said, "No, my wife wouldn't like it." She was a lovely young girl. I said, "But if you're asking me to conduct the service, it would be an honor." You know, you see the bride come, and they're radiant. And it's not just the occasion. And neither is it the dress. It's another has become a love in their lives, a light in their lives. And it just radiates. And that's the wonderful thing is, the love and the light of Christ comes into our lives. And that's glorious. "Awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ, the Lord of glory, will shine in you." I trust that's all our experience, friend. I do pray. And this morning, if you can't say, "He's awakened me," just ask him this, to have mercy on you this morning. He will. It says he might, doesn't say he might shine on you. He said he will shine on you. It's his glory and delight to save. Amen. Well, let's conclude by a great hymn of Wesley. And it speaks about his eye diffusing a light, a ray into our lives. "And can it be that I should gain?"